Yes, I hope you've all enjoyed the mission conference. I've been super blessed by it. I've never been in the Word so long for so many days. It's a blessing. Pastors, my hat's off to you all. Yes. Also want to thank you for your church and for supporting us. Peggy, for writing us emails, and the Greenslades, and thank you. And just knowing what's going on, it means a lot when we're out in the field. So thank you very much. Just to recap, on Friday we talked about the heart of missions, a voice calling in the wilderness, proclaim his name, enduring through sufferings for his name. Who we are here is who will be there. And Josh talked, just hit it today. My whole goal was that we'd see that we are all missional. We're all in the Great Commission together. And then on Saturday, the fuel of missions, the power of prayer and fulfilling the Great Commission. And I quoted and talked about Samuel Zwemer, and it kind of ties up the whole speech yesterday. The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. It is the key to the whole mission problem. All human means are secondary. I'd like to share a verse that really helped get me excited about overseas missions going to unreached peoples. And Paul says in Romans 15:20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Osmar today will share some slides with you all. We'll be talking about the people that have no news of him. And just so you know, the resources that we're going to be looking at all come from a class that God sovereignly worked out that I've been taking in Osmar 2 called Perspectives. It's a great class. I've really loved it. It's annually in Spokane, worldwide, and it just gives you a perspective of missions around the world, history.
Okay, so before John gets into his message, we need to understand some definitions and look at some numbers to understand the unfinished task that we just sang about. So when we think of the world, we think of nations, right? We think of 195 countries with clean borders, and that's it. In the mission world, we have to rethink a bit because the task unfinished, the task remaining, has everything to do with people groups. So back then in missions, up to the mid-19th century, people thought of unreached people in terms of nations. So in the middle of the century, actually, they started pulling people off the mission field saying, hey, we're done. We evangelized every country in the world, until some other people came along and said, wait, we're not done yet. The task is actually still humongous. So when John is talking about people groups today, he means the largest group of people in which the gospel can spread without cultural or linguistic barriers. Okay, let me say that again. It's the largest group of people in which the gospel can spread without cultural or linguistic barriers. So if we look at Tanzania, okay, the country where we have been serving, it's one political country, but it has 156 people groups. So if you think of Maasai people, they're one people group in Tanzania. They have their own language, their own culture, their own traditions, their own rituals. They understand each other. If a gospel church planting movement starts in that tribe, it can spread throughout the whole tribe. But if the neighboring tribe, the Kisi, don't understand the language and the culture and the traditions of the Maasai, the gospel cannot jump those barriers without work being done. So when we say people group, that's what we mean, a group of people that share culture, language, and history. So what then is an unreached people group? That's a people group without a Christian church movement and without enough Christians there to evangelize the rest of the nation. Usually we say it's about less than 2% of the population being Christian, then it is considered an unreached people group because that one or whatever percent is not a large enough force to evangelize the millions of other people in that people group. So if we look at Tanzania again, one country, 156 people groups, and 31 unreached people groups. So out of that 156, 31 according to Joshua Project, are still considered unreached. Okay, so with a lack of Christian presence. So I need some participation. And I think, Mike, you're disqualified from playing because you probably know this. So what do you think? How many people groups are there in the world? In the 195 countries we have, how many people groups are there? I want to hear some numbers.
1,000?
More. 1 million? Less. More. Okay, 5,000 more? 10,000 more? 15,000 more? 20,000 less. Okay, we're in the middle there. But 16,970 people groups in the entire world. Okay? How many of those do you think are unreached out of those 16,970 people groups? Can you give me a number? 12,000? Okay, less? 10,000, less? 8,000, less? 5,000 more. Okay, we're in the middle there. 6,573 are still unreached. That makes up about 5 billion people. That's a number our brains can't grasp, okay? But out of those 16,000, the good news is about 10,000 have been reached. But the task is still ginormous because about 5 billion people are still without the light of the gospel. Okay, my last quiz question. What do you think are the top 5 countries with the most unreached people groups? Most meaning the highest number of unreached people groups within that country. So give me some countries that you think are in the top 5. India, okay. Papua New Guinea. China. What is it? China?
Russia.
Africa. Okay. We named a couple. We named the top 2. The top 1 is India, with an astounding number of people groups still unreached. 2,077 in India that is still considered unreached. Number 2 is China with 442. And then 3 that I wouldn't have guessed either. Pakistan with 381 people groups still unreached. Bangladesh, little country next to India, with 282, and Nepal, 242. So thinking strategically, John talked about strategic prayer, strategic missiology, okay? That should be in our focus, those countries, because that's where the biggest need is still. So as we think of the future of missions, we need to keep those in mind.
Thank you, Asmara. Future of missions, missions through the church. So great that the timing of you guys all going down to build a house for the husbands, pretty remarkable. Missions through the church. It's kind of a misleading statement because it says the future missions is missions through the church, because we'll see in the past that's how it's intended to be. I'm going to give us a short, brief history of missions. We have to understand the past to learn and then to move on into the future. So we're going to look at 3 eras really quickly. We know that there was Pentecost, the foundation. They say there was the quiet days, but there was still the Word of God is living, so it's still active. And then the Reformation came. And then years later, we see William Carey come on the picture in 1792. This is the first era. It's defined as being the coastlands. So you'll see that he was going to port cities that a lot of colonies in Europe owned, like India at the time, and going where there was English rule. So it was kind of a safe place to go to, but still not safe compared to their European homes. There was opposition from the church, which we'll talk about, and the main sending people coming from it was European nations, obviously. The sending vehicle was denominational boards. Because the church didn't support it, there was denominational boards like the Baptist Church or the Methodists would make these boards to help send out missionaries. And then we have Hudson Taylor in 1865, who we talked about yesterday. This is the second era where Hudson was thinking inland, indicated by the name China Inland Mission. So now he's thinking, well, that's great that we've gone to these port cities, but there's a lot of country still inland. He also faced opposition from the church. But guess what? The main sender were Americans. Sending vehicle was interdenominational mission boards. Now, I think it's great. You're not seeing just denominations, but they're interdenominational, working for the same goal of the Great Commission. And then our last era we have, which we're in still, so it's still part of it's to be written, but we have people like Cameron Townsend, Donald McGarvin, and Ralph Winter. The last two I heard for the first time since my perspectives class, but Cameron Townsend, he founded Wycliffe Bible Translation, and kind of what's known for him to get started in it was when he was down working with the people on mission work, and an Indian came to him and said, "If God is so great, why can't he speak my language?" Yeah, it's pretty great. And that caused a challenge to Cameron, and he brought it back, and with no, hardly any resources, he had fire and came back to the States, and we joined him. And you'll see around the world join that vision. The main center was all around the world. Pretty exciting. Sending vehicle was mission boards today and focusing on target unreached people groups like Ethnos 360, who I'm with, and my wife and family. Even in Ethnos, we push the role of the supporting church. We're wanting as an agency to get away from having a board. We know there's a purpose for us and Ethnos 360 to have a board, to have experience there. But we're wanting the home church to make the calls for all our missionaries. Now you understand, you maybe ask yourself, why is that? You know, we're not there on the field. But it's this idea that the church is taking ownership of their missionaries, like the husbands. Isn't that incredible? Like us, supporting us and contacting us. These flags out here keeping us in you guys' minds. In fact, there was a Kenyan lady recently that on her field that she wanted to join our organization. Super excited that we're seeing different nationalities wanting to join. It's not just, you know, the white guys. There's other people. It's exciting. And from that role, we're seeing that we even talked to this lady. The problem she's having is she doesn't have a home church. And we obviously want to see what the Lord's doing and being open, but we want her to have a church that gets behind her because we believe that's biblical. Partnering with the church and others. In Tanzania, that's our goal. There was a pastor that, I'm not going to say his name because a lot of you might know him, but he was talking about how they went to Papua New Guinea and they had, and I'm not sure about this, but I think the missionary they sent was homegrown out to Papua New Guinea. And they're so excited, they have this missionary, and then they have a pilot family. Again, I think might be homegrown. And this pilot family helps this missionary family. And then they have a supply buyer, a single lady, that helps the missionary family stay in the tribe, which is connected to the pilot, which is connected to the church. And this specific church has been on trips. They pray, very specifically take great ownership of this tribe. But the pastor was telling me that on the mission board, there was someone on the board that said, you know, if we go over there, we're exposing ourselves to dark spirits. If we go over and meddle in Satan's hand, in his nest, you're going to bring that back into our community here. That's 21st century people. That's that lie of still that kind of using some spiritual thing of, no, this isn't safe. We shouldn't do this. We should let those people take care of themselves. We'd be foolish if we didn't think those lies still come in. We're still facing opposition. The early church, let's go back to our roots. I'm going to be skipping around in passages here. Our main text will be in Matthew 18, but if you like to turn, it'll be Acts 1, 4 through 8. This is before Pentecost, Acts 1, 4 through 8. Once he was eating with them, he commanded them, and this is Jesus, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized you with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, the holy city, enveloped by Judea, and then Samaria to the north. We start off with the Jewish race, and then we get to the half-Jews in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, us Gentiles, everywhere. Just this year, I've understood this passage more of in a deeper way as a missionary. We come to this list and kind of look at it as a checkbox. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. But there's a key word there that helps us. Telling people about me, what does it say? Everywhere. Everywhere. Here, there. There is specific places for unreached peoples. But we'll see that, you know what? You know how many, when I just looked recently, how many Christians are in Israel? 2%. And that's where the gospel started. You see, if we look at it, if it's not simultaneous, that these things aren't happening at the same time, we're going to miss out on the Great Commission. If Peter and the early church stayed in their Jerusalem borders, we would have never gotten reached. There's always going to be a need where we're at. That the lie that we have too many needs to go out there, if that was followed through, we wouldn't be in these pews. The need is always there. Our God is big, and he's called us to a task that we cannot do. 5 billion people? But you know what? In the last 200 years, the church has exploded around the world. What's going to happen, people? Next 200 years, next 20 years, next 5 years, we'll see what the Lord will do. The principle is world evangelism. The word for church in Greek means called out ones. There are people still waiting to be called out. There's still empty pews. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. No proclaimers, no witness. Going to where there's no witness is a church affair, not missionary boards. We're the church just scattered around, but it's a church affair. It's not the missionary board. Make disciples of all nations could be a little misleading. When we look at the word ta ethne in the Greek, it means people groups. Not the lines we have written on the map. It means people groups. How will the church grow if others aren't being called out? The church in missions, this is pretty exciting. In the early church, the church in Jerusalem hears about new converts in Antioch. The gospel is spreading. And they sent out Barnabas in Acts 11:22. The sending vehicle is what? The church in Jerusalem. When he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them. His name means encouragement. The church was encouraging these new converts, these unreached peoples. The church in Jerusalem validated mission work. They blessed and they supported this new church plant, building the house for the... Wow, guys. Praise the Lord. You know what that's going to do to us? Do you know how much that's going to bless them when they see these men coming to serve and bless them with their house? As a missionary, you have no idea how much it means when people reach out to you. Acts 15:22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. I love this. With the whole church. That's Acts 15:22. To choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. You guys have chosen men from this church to send them out. They came with a letter, and I hope this isn't the case, but to combat false doctrine. How did they know that there was false doctrine in Antioch? They probably just got on Skype, right? Hey, ding. This is first century communication. Doesn't look that bad, does it? First century. Pretty good communication. They kept involved with these new Gentiles that weren't like them. Matthew 16:8 will be our main text. God's so good, I didn't know you guys were building a house. And a big, husbands. I've been saying the wrong name the whole time. Thank you, Josh. I know the Hubbards, too. Yes, the husbands. Thank you. Thank you for keeping me from shame. I appreciate that. It was good. More shame. That's good. I appreciate that. Matthew 16:18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Peter was given the power of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, we'll see later, as the leader of the church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. You don't have to turn there. We've been in 1 Peter a lot, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, church, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him, oh, they will not be disappointed. Coming to our living stone, Jesus Christ, a precious cornerstone. Peter was not the cornerstone. Peter is passing on the baton in this passage to the church like Jesus passed the mission on to him. He's a stone, we are stones. His name means little stone. Jesus changed his name knowing Peter. With that little stone I'm going to start with. And the gates of Hades won't stand against one little stone. One witness for Christ. Because the power of the Holy Spirit we'll see came. And God himself is within that little stone. You also, as living stones, are being built up for what? A spiritual house. A holy priesthood. The DNA of Christianity is to build the church. That will always be our task. And whenever lies enter in to say we thwart from that, it's from Satan himself. Because it's not from Christ. The church, passing on the baton. You know, in just our church planting in Tanzania, that's our goal. We see the task too big and we need more stones. We need more stones to build this church. After Paul was saved, he went to Jerusalem to get the blessing of the church. He came and they were afraid of him. This guy's persecuted us, and now he's one of us. But Paul came to the church first. Martin Luther, even the Reformation, he did not want to break away from the church. But he knew he had to when the gospel was at stake. The churches in Tanzania were placed in these families to learn from the church. You know, as I've come there and the world missions we come, they're kind of looking to me to lead, and it's very hard to show them that we want to learn from them. The church is multicultural, multicolored, tall and short and everything else. We are the church. But if we just build one wall, it's not the church. You know, even if you ask a Tanzanian, what are the major sins? They're not going to say things that we would say. In fact, the major sin they say is anger. And often they're discouraged by missionaries with issues of anger. Is anger talked about in scriptures? Oh, yes it is. I'm not bringing this up to say that they're better or we're worse, and that's not the point. My point is to show that you see what happens when the Spirit of God hits different people in their cultures and they see things differently. They're getting a different vantage point of Christ and how much we can learn from each other.
learned how stingy I was. I learned how I didn't want people to borrow my thing. I learned that when I'm reading my Bible time and someone knocks at the door, maybe I should shut my Bible and go to the door. But I love privacy. I love it. I want more of it. I tried so hard, but I didn't get it in Africa. But we still need it. That's not the point. The point is we learn from people. We learn from the church. We need each other. The universal church. Are we making decisions today through Jerusalem? Are we checking our balances, everything through Jerusalem? By God's grace, the church of Jerusalem passed on the baton with no strings attached. There was times the strings came. False doctrine, circumcision. There was times it came. And that's true today. But we got to ask God to help us. Show us our blind spots. Every culture has them. Every human has them. What a good prayer. Show us our blind spots. But it takes humility. It takes recognizing that we don't got it all together. Keep the main thing, the main thing. The cornerstone. If the cornerstone's gone, you can't build the church. I'm not a builder, but I've heard that cornerstone, when it's set, it made everything straight. So if you take out that cornerstone and then we're just trying to build the church, it's actually not the church. It's sinking sand. When we become a self-help church, we're just like the rest of the world. I'm around Muslims all the time that don't know if they're going to go to heaven or hell, because it's all about how good have I been. And even to say for them to say that they're going to heaven is prideful, so that just knocks them back down. The mercy we have to promote that cornerstone. Wow. I, Jesus, will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Oh, good news, church. Are we building the church? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's going to do it. Let's just be a part of it. Be blessed to be a part of his will and purposes. And Christ is doing it through the church. It's hard work through the church. It's hard work loving the Tanzanian church and even our home churches. But everything that's worth it is sacrifice, yeah? Marriage is hard. You want a good marriage? Work hard. And the analogy we have with church and the Christ is a marriage. It's hard work, church. Let's not try to make it easy. Let's painfully work in the church in a way of saying, this is my sacrifice, and then we see beauty in those ashes. But if we're looking for a quick fix, we'll just keep on finding different churches for a little while. But to plug in, to die to self and put others before us getting served, it's a beautiful thing. And in the church of Tanzania, the music's loud. I like not so loud music. I love the music today. You know, they wear a lot of colorful clothing, which is great. But my judgmental heart, when I see them in their suits, these guys don't make much money and they're wearing suits. And then the Lord keeps on showing me, hey, John, what are you doing? What are you doing? You love the church like I love the church? To lay down your life for her? Galatians 2:11 and 13 says, but when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, the leader of the church. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, the encourager, was carried away by their hypocrisy. We need to realize that the lies can still enter the church where we start doing things for people rather than for God. And Paul, the one that was Saul, that was killing the church, is brave enough to stand up and say, Peter, you are doing something that's huge. And if you keep this up, the gospel is gone, because it's now about circumcision. It's now about the law. We, church, need to keep the main thing, the main thing. William Carey, when he shared his heart with missions, they said, an older minister said abruptly, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast, Apparently that was not a good name to be called back then. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you. That minister was using the sovereignty of God to wipe away foreign missions. The early church with circumcision that was using the scriptures, religious people, the church was holding back, trying to, the Great Commission. For a lot of church history, the church hasn't been behind missions. In fact, the word of God has often been used to keep the stones from building. Satan himself, what did he use with Jesus? What did Jesus do to combat Satan? He used the word of God. That pastor I talked about earlier, the man that said it's not right for us to bring these evil demons back to our community, he's using Christianity. I was supposed to click on this a long time ago. Shows you how I'm not always so focused. Since this is coming for perspective, in 100 AD, there was one congregation for every 12 unreached people groups. This was really shocking to me. Today, there are 1,000 congregations for every unreached people group. 1,000? That 5 billion has now become small. But only look through the glasses of the church. Just let that sink. Are we praying over our children to go there? These aren't safe places. Missions actually isn't safe physically, but it's the safest place spiritually. Where our home, our citizenship is. If you want comfort, I know we don't like this message. I don't like it that much either. But lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. We don't need to be afraid. But we don't need to make up things from Scripture to keep us from doing this. We're going to have an accountability. Our life is one pebble of sand on a beach. One pebble of sand on a beach. We'll get to glory and be like, oh man, thank you, Jesus, by grace alone. But I think a lot of us will be saying, I could have done more. And that's why I'm preaching this. Because I don't want us to say that. I love you. This Christmas season is really neat. We went to it was for refugees. There was a Christmas dinner. It was at Calvary Chapel. It was put on by a Russian church. And the pastor that spoke was from Lake Spokane Community Church. Pretty cool picture. The refugees are coming to us. These unreached people groups are coming to us. There is an ESL class, English as a Second Language, being taught at Faith Bible Church with Afghanistan women. One of the most restricted nations in the world, in Spokane. Isn't that amazing? The opportunities we have. But we're going to have to open our doors. We're going to have to get our hands dirty. And if we've held on to worldviews that have kept us in the past, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to break them. Break them and build us up new. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Christ has and will build his church. Let's be a part of it as living stones. I want to give you some practical ideas how to live a missional life. Proclaim the gospel. I love what Josh said. He got the heart, praise God, of what I felt the Lord was giving me. That we need to be proclaimers of the gospel here. 2, pray faithfully and strategically. We have cards right there by Mr. McMath. And they are unreached people groups. I shared about it yesterday. Grab a card. Pray for unreached people groups. Faithfully. Go or send. John Piper says there's 3 responses to the Great Commission. Go, send, or disobey. Be a missionary in your hometown by ministering to international students or refugees. Mukagawa. I've known 4 personally Japanese girls that have come to know the Lord. And then have taken it back to Japan, and their families are getting saved. In our own backyard. They're here. They're here. And they're lonely. They're lonely. You ask a lot of them, and especially our Muslims that are here, they're not getting reached out to. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's hard. A man that's working in refugee ministry, it's very difficult. I know it's not all about just refugees. We have neighbors, but I'm trying to make a point here. We're going to have to get uncomfortable. Be a missionary in your own community. I love you all. Thank you for letting me share at your church. I'm pleased and honored, and I'll just close this in prayer here. God, thank you for this day. We love you and praise you. Thank you that you will build a church. In Jesus' name, amen.